Holy Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your grace that saved us, keeps us. And we thank you for your grace that gives us a hope, the blessed hope, the soon appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we gather together today, we'd ask that your Spirit might guide us, direct us, speak the things that we need that need to be spoken. Clarify the various issues that we have in our own lives. Father, we just ask that your word might become powerful today in the lives of each one that comes. We thank you again for your love and thank you for the opportunity to be here and to study your word together. And we'll just thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in the book of Malachi. We're looking at the problem that faced the nation. They have been in... the Roman the Babylonian captivity has been over for a little over 100 years. It seems like Israel never learns their lesson. God deals with them, takes them into captivity, and they're back doing the same things they were doing before. It's sort of like us, right? I mean, we make a commitment to God. We say, well, I don't want to do that anymore, Lord. He may bring something into our lives and we'll confess our sins and we confess the fact that we're not going to do it anymore. And then we find ourselves right back in the same position. Maybe not doing the same things, but the same kind of things. Israel was doing the same things that they had done before. And one of the issues that they were faced with, of course, is not honoring God. They didn't respond to God's love. They did not honor God. They were not faithful to the covenant that God was a witness to. That is the marriage covenant. And here they were. They were taking the women, the nations around Israel, which was to be Syria and south into Egypt. And they were looking out. There were other little nations in there at that point. But all the nations around them, the people that were not Jewish that were around them, these people. They had daughters, and the men looked at these probably younger women and thought, wow, I'd like to have that one for my wife. And so he would put away his wife and go and take another wife. And Malachi, of course, God is speaking through Malachi. He's dealing with this issue of putting away. We went back to Deuteronomy 24, and I shared with you last week that God did give Israel, particularly the man, women were not given the right to divorce, but the man was given a right to divorce. And it says for uncleanness. And but they could put him away, but they had to give her a bill of divorcement. That was required. And Israel was not following God's instructions. They did not give their wives a bill of divorcement. They simply put them out. They just put them out of the house and went and married another woman. They were polygamists, if you please. They had basically more than one wife. Putting away a woman or a wife was not divorcing her. It was simply putting her out of the house. I mentioned to you the fact that women that were married and cast out of their own homes had no refuge. They had no place to go. Their families would not accept them back. Usually because if they accepted them back, then they'd have to pay the dowry back to the family of the man. And so they didn't want to do that. She was stuck. She didn't have any place to turn. She had no way of making a living except to sell her own body. And she usually found herself in prostitution. So because of the hardness of Israel's heart, God says, I granted them, the bill of divorcement and to put away their wives. Israel was not following God's instruction. We looked at Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 to 9 last week, and we're just concluding with that, and it says this at the end of that. You remember the Pharisees come and tested Jesus. Is it right to put a woman away for any reason? And Jesus clarifies that, and he does say that in verse 7, they said unto him, why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away. First, they ask, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any cause?" And now they come back. Jesus answered that, and now they come back and say, "Well, why did Moses then give them the right to put away his wife with a bill of divorcement? And Jesus answers that question now. He says this. He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of their hearts, or your hearts, permitted you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. As I say unto you, whosoever put away his wife except for sexual immorality. And I say unto you, whosoever puts away his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. So if a man puts away his wife and goes and marries another, he's committed adultery. The woman, on that hand, is guilty. Or police puts her in a position to commit adultery. He says this, and if she marry another, whosoever marries her that is put away commits adultery. So the door is open now. If you just put away your wife, the door is open. As the door is open for the wife, if she marries another man, she's committing adultery. If he marries another woman, he's committing adultery. And he says, you put the woman in a position where if she marries someone else, she's committing adultery. She's married to you. You haven't given her a bill of divorcement. You only put her out. Now she's committed, if she marries another, she's committed adultery. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says basically the same thing in verses 31 and 32. I'm not going to go back to that this morning. But it's the same thing that, except for, sexual immorality. If a woman commits sexual immorality, she is already an adulteress. And, this is what Matthew chapter 5 is telling us. If she marries another, of course, she's put in that position, that she can, she will be committing adultery over again. That's basically what it is. Do any of you have any questions before I move on? I want to look at this just a little bit more. Maybe we ought to look at that passage in Matthew chapter 5. You want to turn over there very quickly. I just want to point out one thing. Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. The word put away is the word apolluso. It's a compound word, apo from, and luo means to loose from. And putting her out is to set her free, to dismiss her. The phrase in this passage, the word apolluso is used repeatedly. The phrase writing of divorcement is another word. As a matter of fact, the word divorce is found four times in this passage, if you notice it, at least in most of your translations. Four times, three of those four times, the word apolluso is used. The only place it's not used, that is meaning set her free, looser, is when he says a bill of divorcement. That is a different word for divorce there. It's one word. It's apostasiam, and it just means a certificate of divorce. I mentioned that to you last week. If a man wanted to put away his wife, if she found some unfavor in his something unclean, and did not find favor in his eyes, all he had to do was take a piece of paper, write it out that I'm divorcing my wife, or I'm going to put her out, and he would take it down to the gate of the city, and the elders would read it, and he was free now. She was out, and he was free to marry another woman, and she was free then to marry another man. If you just put her out without the bill of divorcement, she is still married to her original husband. And if she marries again, she's committed adultery. If he marries again, he's committing adultery. And that's the whole point. Will you turn to Jeremiah chapter 3 with me? Jeremiah chapter 3. Just the last verse I want to look at in regard to this. Jeremiah chapter 3. I'm sure I pointed this out to you a long time ago, but I don't know if you remember this. In Jeremiah chapter 3, the Lord is speaking in this verse, and this is what he says. Then I saw for all the causes for the which backsliding Israel had committed, I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I put her away, and notice, and given her a certificate of divorce. I put her away and gave her a certificate of divorce, yet her treacherous sister, Judah, did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So God, if you look at it, God is divorced. He's a divorced God. And he put Israel out, but he gave her a bill of divorce. He did it exactly the way Deuteronomy chapter 24 spells it out. Deuteronomy 24, and put her out, you have to give her a bill of divorcement. When God put Israel out, what he did is he gave her a bill of divorcement and then put her out. He separated himself from her. So, I just point that out to you that although most people think that divorce is sin, and we'll look at that just a little bit later, in just a few moments, God did divorce Israel. In Malachi, the Jewish men, of course, were sending their wives away without a bill of divorcement in order to marry foreign women. I mentioned this to you, I think, a couple of weeks ago, that today marrying a foreign woman, or if a woman marries a foreign man, that's not illegal. That's perfectly legitimate. The church is comprised of both Jew and Gentile. Israel was a unique nation. It was a peculiar people unto God. And they were to marry within within the Jewish nation. They were not allowed, or God forbid them to marry outside of the Jewish nation. So they were marrying foreign women, which was unforbidden, which was forbidden, I'm sorry. Today, that rule does not stand, because that law does not carry through. But marrying an unsaved man, or marrying an unsaved, if you're a believer and you marry an unsaved person, that is forbidden as far as God is concerned. Now, you don't hear a lot about this today. Very few people do this. Very few pastors do it. They just go ahead and it's so common. People that marry outside the faith, that they're not believers, they're in for trouble. It may not show up immediately, but it does show up down the road. And it particularly affects the children. If in a mixed marriage where you have a believer and a non-believer, usually what happens is the children are not taught Christian principles in the home. They usually don't go to church. They have no way of learning the truth. And it is the children that are hurt most of all. So it's very difficult. So I'm very careful. I don't want to marry a believer and a non-believer. And I told you I've even had a family member come to me and wanted to get married. And I talked to them, and the young man that wanted to marry my cousin, who was a believer, I questioned him. He wasn't saved. And I said, I won't marry you. And what was bad about that, they already had their bulletin or their little program already planned out and written and typed up and printed. They didn't speak to me for quite a while, but they got over it, and we went on. But anyway, I'm trying to be very careful with that. Children that are raised in a Christian home where they're both man and woman have a great advantage, as you know. God's placed the man and wife together, and when they bore children, God used that to bring their children to the Lord. So, anyway, let's look at verse 26. So you want to look at verse 26 with me. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. That's the translation that most of you, yes, well. Deuteronomy 24. Yeah, I'll give you the exact verse. It's the first few verses of that chapter. Let me find it for you. Verses 1 to 4. I didn't for sure how far it went out. It's the first several verses. John? They made it mean anything. As a matter of fact, the rabbis didn't know what it meant. And so, remember I told you there were two schools, the Shammai and the Hillel. The Hillel were very liberal. They said, well, uncleanness could mean that anything that displeased the husband. To the Shammai, they were very, very careful that it was basically fornication or adultery. If a woman committed adultery, they could get divorced. That was a problem, the issue of what does uncleanness mean. And so they didn't know, and God didn't make it clear. He didn't want them to divorce. And so when he said that, he was trying to make it very difficult for them to do it, but they, of course, misinterpreted the scriptures. So I don't know there's a anything. The Hillel, the liberals, they said if you burned a toast or you if you didn't put enough salt on the food and the husband didn't like it, he could put her away, and that's what they were doing. So it was. That's what they said. Can a man put away a woman for any cause? And that was the Pharisees, the strict ones. That's the school of Shammai was saying, how do you interpret that? And Jesus really didn't tell them. Oh, that's Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 19. Yes. He says, it's regard to the woman, and he's saying, except for this reason. And if you put her away, and she goes and marries another, then she's committed adultery. Because the divorce required not just putting her away, but giving her a bill of divorcement. If he didn't give her a bill of divorcement, she's still married. And he's still married. If she goes out and gets married again, she's committing adultery. If she's already committed adultery, sexual immorality, then he isn't causing her to be an adulteress. She is already an adulteress. But the man, if he marries again, he's now committing adultery because he's still married to that woman. That bill of divorcement was very specific that God, and in Jeremiah chapter 3, when God put Israel, divorced Israel, he gave them a bill of divorcement. He put her out and gave them a bill of divorcement. So Deuteronomy 24 still carries over after, all those years. There's God saying, this is the way it has to be done. Well, certainly consequences to the people of Israel, and that God's judgment came upon them for that very reason. And that's what they were doing in this case. God says, you want justice, and we'll look at that in just a little while. You want justice, I'm going to bring justice. And there's going to be a purging in the nation of Israel. God's judgment doesn't always come immediately. It could be years down the road. And here God is very patient. He's very long-suffering. He wants them to repent. They don't repent. And it's just building up a case for God. God, of course, knows that. But he's building up a case that when his judgment comes, it will be just. And everyone will know it's just. Society point of view, that was nothing. No. And you find a lot of the Jewish men did marry. Look at Solomon. 1,000. David. You go down the list of these Old Testament, Abraham, of course, before Deuteronomy 24, but many of them committed adultery, and there were no consequences as far as that moment was concerned. But consequences did come. Any other questions? It's a good question. I don't know why God did it that way. You would think that God would have given the woman the right to divorce too. But that wasn't the case. As I said last week, that was a man's world. And it did change, but it was a man's world. I suspect within the people of Israel, the Jewish people, I imagine that still the man is the, maybe, I don't know. I've known some Jewish women that are pretty bossy. But anyway, I don't know the answer to why God didn't give them a right to divorce, but he didn't. All right, verse 16, I mentioned to you the word divorce. In most of your translations, it has the word divorce. As a matter of fact, that word divorce is the word same word, put away. It's shalak, and it means to send forth or to put out. It's the same word that we've looked at in the previous verses. That word is found 848 times in the Old Testament. A very common word. It was used often. The only place in the King James where it was translated divorce is in this passage. Now, the New Testament is different. We looked at that, but in the Old Testament, it's the only way. And what it really says is that God hates putting away. God hates putting away, and that's what the Jewish people were doing, that Jewish men were doing. They were putting away their wives without the bill of divorcement. The word hate means to detest, to detest. God detests putting away. Again, it did not provide for the woman. What made it worse was the Jewish men put away their wives to marry a foreign woman. That was even worse. If it stayed within the bloodline, it would have been one thing, but they were going outside the bloodline, and that, of course, wouldn't have been condoned either. But this is what really made it bad. They were going outside. They were polluting the bloodline through which Jesus Christ was to come. Then he says something unusual in this verse. Let me read the verse to you, then we'll comment on it. It says, "For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates putting away, or detests putting away, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." Now, that's an interesting verse. To cover over with violence, this was a custom, not covering the violence, but covering a woman, covering someone with your garment, was a euphemism for marriage. Do you remember Boaz and Ruth, the story of Boaz and Ruth? And Ruth asked Boaz to cover her with his garment. And what she was really doing is she said, "Will you marry me? You're my kinsman. You're the next in line. Will you marry me?" Therefore, she says, "Spread your skirt over your handmaiden, and for you are my near kinsman." This was an appeal, again, on the part of Ruth, to Boaz to marry her. Will you turn to Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8? Ezekiel 16, 8. "Now when I passed by you and looked upon you," now this is the Lord speaking again, "I covered your nakedness." Now he's speaking to the Jerusalem, which is a synonym for the nation Israel. "I covered you, I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness." See, what God did was God married them. "I swore unto you and entered into a covenant with you." That's the marriage covenant, says the Lord God, "and you became mine." So this whole thing of covering one with one's skirt or with a garment was synonymous with marriage. In this passage in Ezekiel 16:8, God is comparing Jerusalem as a young woman, mature, lovely, yet the city was naked and bare until God covered it with the relationship of love, with that marriage relationship. So God has entered into a relationship with you, a marriage relationship with you. Now in the passage that we're looking at, God says, "You're putting away is like covering violence with one's garment." You think it's all right to treat your wife of your youth, your companion, and you think that by going out and marrying someone else, covering someone else with a garment, that makes it all right. You think your treachery, as you've dealt with your wives in treachery, you think covering another woman is going to make it right? It's like putting a Band-Aid over a blister or over a sore. You can cover it, but it's still there, isn't it? And what Israel was doing, they were thinking, "Well, I'm marrying someone else, then everything's all right." God said, "It isn't all right. It's just like covering your sore with a Band-Aid. You can't see it, but it's still there." And their treachery was still there. They didn't take care of the treachery. That was the problem. The garment will not remove that treachery. God says, all you are doing is attempting to cover up the violent treatment of your wives of your youth. It was a disgrace to the nation Israel. It was a disgrace to God, who was a witness to that marriage. I promise you, God, that I will love, I will keep her in sickness and in health. And I'm separating from my mother and my father and mother, and we're going to establish a new home. So they went out and they established a new home, and now they turn around and say, I don't want it, God. So Malachi is appealing to them again for emphasis, and he repeats it again. He says, take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. You got to stop it. You can't go on with this. Now, as I said earlier, your spirit could be your breath, and it may be synonymous with life here. I don't know. Or he may be looking inside the heart of these people. He's saying, look at yourself. Look at yourself. Take heed then to your own spirit. Look at yourself and look inside. Look at your own life. Look at what you're doing. Stop dealing treacherously with your wife. See, the real issue is sin. It was their sin. And that's a heart problem. That issue is from the heart. In Matthew chapter 15, if you want to turn over there quickly, Matthew chapter 15, verses 19 and 20, God says this, that overt acts of sin, when you commit a sin, it's really, the problem is not the sin so much, although it is a problem, the real problem is the heart. And that's what Israel's problem was. He says this, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, now notice the next two words, adulteries, fornication, illegal sexual acts, thieves, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Look inside. See what's inside. That's where the problem is. Sin needs to be addressed, but it begins in the heart, not on just the act outside. So take heed, God says, to your hearts. Look inside. Look in your spirit. See what the real problem is. Corrupt practices are the fruit of corrupt thinking. The one who is untrue to God will be untrue to his fellow man. If you as a believer are unfaithful to God, you won't be faithful to other people. Because it comes out of the heart. And that's where the problem lies. In contempt of the marriage covenant, which God instituted, the Jews were putting their wives away to marry women from another nation. They were putting these women that were of their own nation, their own blood, they were putting them out. They should look at their wives. Not as servants, but as companions. See, they were companions from the very beginning. And you entered into the covenant of marriage. And God was there witnessing that. And what did you do? You blew it. That covenant of marriage is not to be trifled with. It's a sacred covenant. We'll pick up there in 2 weeks on the fourth oracle that he brings, that fourth oracle that he brings to the nation Israel. We'll look at that next week. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning again for your loving kindness. Thank you for your grace. Father, we don't deserve what you've given us. We're sinners. We're sinners saved by grace. So, Father, this morning we just thank you for your love to us. That you loved us with an everlasting love. You loved us so much that you sent your Son to die for us. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.